The following is a recording from the sermon files of the Beacon Church of Christ. To God be the glory always. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 31 says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." That section right there perfectly describes gospel preaching. It's the definition of gospel preaching, if you will. The fact that man, if left to himself, does not know what is best, but the wisdom of God is contained in His Word, which must be preached. We've been talking about our series on meaningful worship, and we've talked about singing, spiritually speaking. We've also talked about the power of prayer, and today we get to talk about preaching. I get to pick on myself a little bit. But what you need to realize is that we all preach, in a sense. By the lives that we live for Christ, we are preaching, in a sense that people are looking at our lives and they're seeing our example. They're seeing our priorities. They're seeing whether or not we are men and women of the book, so to speak. And so we all preach in a way. And so this is a lesson that is applicable for all of us to understand. Fools do not understand preaching. It's foolishness to them. Those who are wise, however, those who let the Bible be their guide in their life, understand the importance of preaching. They understand the power behind it, the power to save souls. We talked about Romans 1:16 this morning, talking about not being ashamed of Christ and His Word. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." We see the connection between Romans chapter 1 and 1 Corinthians chapter 1. There's power in preaching the Word. It is through preaching that men learn how to be saved. 1 Corinthians 1:21. It's through preaching of the cross that God is glorified, and the only way that we are authorized to glory, glorying in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 1:31. There's power in preaching. And because there's power in preaching, there ought to be passion in preaching as well. Let's talk about passionate preaching this afternoon. I want you to notice three things regarding passionate preaching this afternoon. I want you to notice what we must preach. I want you to notice how we must preach. And then I want you to notice one example of very passionate preaching from the Old Testament in the book of Nehemiah, or Jeremiah. First of all, what must we preach Again, what must I preach as a preacher of the gospel, and what must you preach as a Christian, in as much as you come into contact with people in your day-to-day life? We must preach the gospel. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 16:15. The gospel, of course, is a reference to the good news. The fact that Jesus Christ came into the world and died on the cross to save sinners like you and me. The Greek word for which we get gospel is euangelion. You can see that there, if you were to look at this Greek word, you could see that it has our English word angel in it, that is a messenger. And so there's a message involved in the gospel. And also we get our English word evangelist from this message, from this word. Again, a messenger, an evangelist that brings the good news. We see that the good news then must be taught. It can't be kept to ourselves, because we are all to be evangelists and take the good news to the world. We must also preach the word. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, 2 Timothy 4:2. My question to you would be, whose word? Jesus' word. Jesus is the word, John 1:1 and following. He's the physical incarnation of God's word, John 1:4, which says, And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. So to preach the word then is to preach Christ. We are to preach Christ. We must also preach the cross. Again, 1 Corinthians 1:18, For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. We must preach the fact that Jesus took upon Himself the curse that belonged to the one who hangs on the tree, Deuteronomy 21:23. Jesus took the curse of death upon Himself. He died, even though we all die and we all deserve spiritual death. Christ died a physical death on the cross so that spiritually we might be saved. We must preach that. We must convict. That word ought to convict us, and we must convict others with that message as well. It should show us the seriousness of our sin. And we must also preach the kingdom. Matthew 9:35, And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, which is, of course, the church, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Our message as Christians, whether it be from a pulpit or whether it be from our example and our lifestyle, ought to be that we are trying our best to glorify God in His kingdom. You can't separate the kingdom from God. Many times you see that there are people who claim that, well, just give me Jesus, but I don't want anything to do with the church. And they'll point to imperfections in the church. They'll point to books like 1 Corinthians and say, see all those Christians, see what they were involved in, and oh, that was just a terrible congregation. Are you wanting to tell me that you would like to restore New Testament Christianity like Corinth? And they'll belittle the church, and they will say things like, well, the church doesn't really matter as long as you just love Jesus in your heart. That's not what God's Word teaches. You cannot separate the preaching of Christ from the preaching of the kingdom. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come, Matthew 24:14. When Jesus was preaching the parables, guess what typically that included? The kingdom of heaven is like unto. And then he would teach on spiritual topics, showing that, well, this happens in the church and this happens in the church. The kingdom is like the soils, and you have some good soil and you have some bad soil, for example. Philip preached the kingdom of God, resulting in baptisms. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, that's one and the same, they were baptized, both men and women, Acts 8:12. Also in Acts, we see the apostles preaching the kingdom of God, Acts 19:8. Acts 20:25, 28:23, and also 28:31, for example. So we have Jesus as well as the apostles, as well as a more common preacher, Philip, all preaching the kingdom of God. Here's what we need to realize. When we preach the gospel, when we preach the word, when we preach the cross, when we preach the kingdom, we're preaching the same thing. It takes all of that to preach Christ. All of those are intertwined together into the gospel system that the Bible refers to as the faith. The faith that we are to earnestly contend for, Jude 3, which we talked about this morning. What we preach as Christians, whether it be a preacher or the elders or some of the other men who may fill in for the pulpit from time to time, or as individual Christians who, again, are preaching by your way of life, what we preach as Christians is the single most important message that mankind will ever hear. So that brings us then to how we must preach. There's three things that I want us to point out regarding how we must preach. We must preach with power, that is, with the authority that Christ gave us. We must also preach with passion, and we must preach with persuasion. We must preach with power, authority. Now, why is that? Because Jesus preached with authority. Jesus had the right to preach. He was the Son of God. He is deity. He has the right to preach. And He passed that authority on to the apostles and to us. We have the right to preach His Word. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, that is, all authority, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations. Matthew 28, verse 18. Because Christ had the authority, He taught. He taught the gospel, the good news. And He also told the apostles to do that. And then He also says, and the things that you are teaching, you're supposed to teach others to do the same thing. And so all of us must teach with the same authority that the Scriptures give us to teach. Jesus gave us the right to preach the truth, and we must never be ashamed of that. We must preach Christ with passion, because we love Christ, and in view of the fact that He died for our atonement. The only person who ever lived, who lived sinlessly and was the perfect Lamb of God and atoned for our sins with His blood. Because He died for our atonement, because of that good news, we must preach the good news with passion. The instructors at the school of preaching would often tell us, brother, if you can't put a little bit of fire in that sermon, then you need to throw that sermon in the fire. There's a lot of truth to that. We must realize that there's passion. There's fervency that ought to be in our hearts when we talk about God's Word. We can't just go through the motions. I can't just go through the motions as a preacher. If preaching the Word does not get you a little bit excited, then something's wrong. Talking about God, talking about His Son, talking about the Holy Spirit, talking about the Word that they gave us, talking about the many men and women of faith that we read about in the Scriptures, talking about punishments for those who were punished because they were not men and women of faith. That ought to get us excited, brethren. And so we must preach with passion. People can tell if a preacher is just going through the motions, can't they? People must know that you care about them as a preacher. Again, if people do not care how much you know until they know how much you care. Do you think that the people who Paul preached to knew that he cared about them? Do you think that he was passionate when he preached on Mars Hill and other places? Absolutely. Paul said in Acts 20 and verse 31, "By the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears." Speaking to the church that he loved at Ephesus and those elders there, and they embraced because he knew that he was about to depart from them. And he knew that, unfortunately, some of those elders would turn away from the truth, and like wolves, they would rend the congregation. He knew that was going to happen, but he loved that congregation. And he said, "For 3 years, night and day, with tears, I've preached to you." He also said that he wished that he could be cursed from Christ for his brethren's sake, so that they could be saved. Romans 9 and verse 3. Paul cared about his audience. Every audience that he came into contact with, Paul cared about, and he preached with passion. But we must also preach with persuasion. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 11 says that Paul said that, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." Paul says, "I know what God can do to a soul who is far from Him." He knows that God can throw the soul into the eternal torment of fire. And that ought to motivate us to persuade men to know the truth, to escape those consequences. Paul says, because of the terror of the Lord, His almighty, all-powerful ability to determine where your soul is going to end up, he says, because of that, we persuade men. Paul put everything that he had into his preaching. It was not just a 9-to-5 job. Paul loved souls, and he wanted souls to be saved. So he did what it took to save souls. Preaching the gospel involves motivation, being able to motivate people to do the right thing, to stand for the truth, to make amends in their lives. There are different types of motivation, aren't there? Namely, 2 Timothy 4:2, reproof, rebuke, and or exhortation. Two out of those three are hard things, difficult things, reproving and rebuking. But one of those things is more positive, exhortation, encouraging one another. And so we see the need to be balanced in our preaching. We see the need to motivate people with the fire and with the reward, because it takes both to help people realize what they need to do. Speaking of exhortation, did you know that the Greek word here for exhortation has the idea of passionate persuasion? That's what that Greek word means, parakaleo. It means to urge, to implore, to beg, to encourage one to act upon a need. It also has the idea of calling towards oneself, as to give a big hug of encouragement and speaking to one another while embracing and saying, "Brother, you can do this. You can be a faithful Christian." That's the idea of exhortation. As we preach the gospel, we must be able to persuade men, to motivate them to realize that they need to be faithful to God. We've talked about what we must preach. We've talked about how we must preach. I want to give you an example of a wonderful preacher by the name of Jeremiah. Jeremiah has often been called the weeping prophet. He wore his heart on his sleeves. He saw the sins of the people, and he wept bitterly. He loved and cared about people in the Old Testament. He wanted them to do right. But Jeremiah was a prophet in wicked, wicked times. There were false prophets who were right alongside Jeremiah. He confronted them. Some of these false prophets would say, "Oh, well, yes, there is going to be a captivity. God is going to punish us, but it's only going to be for a few years. And then we're going to come right back. Jeremiah, of course, taught the truth that the captivity was going to be 70 years, that the land would have its time to replenish itself, because one of the problems that the Jews had involved themselves in was that they were not giving the land its Sabbaths. Every 7 years they were supposed to let the land rest, but because of greed, they didn't do that. Jeremiah says, well, because you didn't give the land its Sabbaths, 10 times a Sabbath is how long your captivity is going to be. 10 times 7, 70 years. Jeremiah was a true prophet. God was with him. He spoke the truth of God. Then you had false prophets around him speaking lies. You had people in the book of Jeremiah, the Jews, who would not even blush at sin. You know anybody who does not blush at sin today? Perhaps they laugh at sin, they make light of it. Similar times to the times of Jeremiah. And in Jeremiah chapter 20, verses 1 through 9, I want to give you an example of a passionate preacher. Jeremiah was a preacher who almost gave up. He was a weeping prophet. He wore his heart on his sleeves. And the message really got to him. He couldn't for the life of him understand why the people weren't listening. Jeremiah loved his audience. And in a very difficult moment of persecution, Jeremiah chapter 20, we see Jeremiah almost give up. Jeremiah 20, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now Pashur, the son of Emer, the priest." Now Pashur was the false prophet. He was a wicked man. His name meant liberation or freedom. Keep that in mind, and we'll make a comment on that in a moment. But Pashur, the son of Emer, the priest, who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. Then Pashur smote Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. And it came to pass on the morrow that Pashur brought forth Jeremiah out of the stocks. Then said Jeremiah unto him, "The Lord hath not called thy name Pashur, but Magor Misabib." Now, what in the world does that mean? Magor Misabib means a fright from around. Fear, scaredness from around. Jeremiah says, "Pashur, your name might mean liberation or freedom, but God does not see that in you. Pashur, you're a false prophet. And here's what God thinks of you: scaredness, a fright from around. You're scared of what these people around you are going to do if you preach the truth. That's what you are, Pashur." Keep reading. "For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will make thee a terror to thyself and to all thy friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and thine eyes shall behold it. And I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall carry them captive into Babylon, and shall slay them with the sword. Moreover, I will deliver all the strength of this city, and all the labors thereof, and all the precious things thereof, and all the treasures of the kings of Judah will I give into the hand of their enemies, which shall spoil them, and take them, and carry them to Babylon." Jeremiah, a true prophet, says, Babylon's coming. God's warning us. He's been warning us. God's long-suffering, but I'm telling you, Babylon is coming. And they're going to ransack this city, and they're going to take you captive. "And thou, Pashur, all that dwell in thine house shall go into captivity. And thou shalt come to Babylon, and there thou shalt die, and shalt be buried there." You're not going to be buried in Palestine. You're going to be buried in Babylon. "And there shalt thou die, and shalt be buried there, thou and all thy friends to whom thou hast prophesied lies." You think there was some passion as Jeremiah was preaching this? You think there was a power, authority in his preaching? Absolutely. But notice this. Verse 7. We don't know exactly what happened in between verse 6 and verse 7, but evidently Jeremiah was pushed to his breaking point. There was some ridicule. There was persecution. And notice what happens to Jeremiah's countenance. O Lord, Thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Every one mocketh me. Weeping prophet. He's having a weak moment here. Everyone's mocking me, Lord. Why do I have to keep preaching this? Nobody's my friend. For since I spake, I cried out, I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. They've put me in the stocks. Would you keep preaching? Jeremiah didn't feel like keeping on preaching. But notice this, verse 9. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. Jeremiah says, I can't take it anymore. The people are mocking me. No one likes me. They don't want to hear what I'm preaching. I'm preaching doom and gloom because the people are wicked and they won't obey the Lord. I can't do it anymore. But the word was in his bones. Deep down, the inspired word that God was giving him as a prophet, the word was in there and shut up in his bones like a fire, and it just came forth. And he kept on preaching. Passionate preaching. When they tell you and me that we can't preach against this, you can't say that that's a sin. You can't preach against that. You can't preach against this either. Oh, and by the way, if you do preach against that, we're going to take away your status as a charitable organization, and we're going to tax you, and we're going to make it financially unfeasible for you to preach that. And if you keep preaching it, then we're going to start putting your preachers in jail. They going to tell us that one day? They might. I hope they don't. But if they do, you and I both need to pray that we will be like Jeremiah. And that no matter come what may, if they are mocking and deriding us daily, putting us in the stocks, we will still preach the truth. Because that's what it takes, brethren. We've got to stand for the truth. We've got to preach the truth. What do you think? If you were to put yourself in Jeremiah's shoes, Jeremiah chapter 20, would you stand? Would you stand for the truth? You've got false prophets on your right and your left, mocking God in their preaching, telling everybody what they want to hear. Do we have those in the New Testament? Paul said we would. Itching ears. Bringing together false teachers with their itching ears. Speaking not the truth. Put yourself in those shoes. Will you stand for the truth? Preacher, will I stand for the truth? And Christian preacher, with your influence, Matthew 28 and 18 and following, go into all the world, preaching the gospel. You going to stand? Because hard times are coming in many ways, but that doesn't mean that God's not with us. End of that passage, Matthew 28, verse 20, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, or even unto the end of the age. Amen. Christ is with us. Are you motivated? Are you motivated to stand for the truth? And are you motivated to speak the truth to your neighbor? Are you motivated that no matter what kind of persecution comes our way, whether it be the stocks like Jeremiah and the mocking and the derision, whether it be being burned at the stake like some of the people throughout history, are you motivated to stand for God and be on the Lord's side no matter what? Because that's what passionate preaching is all about. Think about these things this afternoon. And if you're not a child of God this afternoon, I certainly hope that you would make that right now. Becoming a child of God, putting on Christ in baptism while you have opportunity. There may be someone here this afternoon who is not living as a faithful child of God. You need to be willing to confess sin to God and also sin that is of a public nature that the church knows about. And you need to be willing to repent of those things and ask God for forgiveness so that you can be forgiven of sin in your life. Think about that, and if you need to respond in any way this afternoon, please do so as together we stand and sing. You've been listening to a sermon from the Beacon Church of Christ. Perhaps you'd like to hear more of these sermons in person. We would love to have you visit our congregation. We are located at 2326 Jonesboro Road in West Monroe. Join us on Sundays at 9:45, 10:30, and 2, and Wednesday nights at 7. A warm welcome awaits you. Come see us soon.